Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening, thankful for your mercy and your goodness, thankful for giving us this high privilege to assemble together and study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So we request now that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. He reads, "You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak, and you will teach you and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it." Now the third sub-point of the message of this section that we are considering is that you should be assured the Lord has made all the provisions you need to carry out his instructions as he did with Moses. Now this point is conveyed with two things the Lord did regarding Moses in the passage that we're considering. We can understand this point by first looking at God, the Lord's provision of Aaron for Moses that we considered in our last study. So we continue with looking at the second thing that enabled us to understand this torso point. Now the second thing to consider is the Lord's promise or his promises to Moses and Aaron. There are two promises the Lord made to Moses that should assure him the Lord has made all the provisions necessary for him to carry out the task he had assigned him. The first is that of enabling him and Aaron to do what he wants done. It is this point that is conveyed in the last sentence of Exodus 4 verse 15 when he says, "I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do." Now the first promise actually consists of two parts. The first part is that of enabling Moses and Aaron to be able to communicate, presumably in an effective manner, God's message. It is this that's given in the sentence when he said, "I will help both of you speak." Now, it is difficult to truly capture the sense in the assurance the Lord gave to Moses in the first part of this first promise, given in that sentence, I will help both of you speak. Now recall that the Lord was angry with Moses for suggesting he should send someone else, but not him. So with this fact in mind that God was angry with him, we should be able to imagine that these words of assurance given to Moses must have been in a manner that should not only cause Moses to recognize the seriousness of the Lord's assurance, but also of the certainty involved in the promise. Now you see, it is the tone of voice in conversation that enables a person to understand what another says to that particular person. You see, a person may say the same thing in a normal tone of voice, and maybe somebody else will not get that the person's attention by using a normal voice. But when the voice is raised, then that will arrest the person's attention. Now, it is difficult to write down a sentence to capture the changing voice of a person, except in the case of a command, where what a person says is put in form of a command. But it is as you inflate your voices, raise it up or down, that you communicate some kind of seriousness. Now, but the sentence, "I will help both of you," is not a command, making it really difficult to recognize the gravity of the assurance of the Lord to Moses. The Hebrew line actually captures the emphatic nature of this promise, in that the Lord used an independent personal pronoun, "I," in his assurance to Moses, that is really not translated in our English versions, including those modern English versions that are usually more literal in their translation. Now, the Hebrew line literally reads, this is the way it reads literally, "And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth." And that's what the Hebrews reads. "And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth." Now, this reading is an awkward sentence in the English, so that even our English versions that are more literal in their translation dropped the independent pronoun "I," since it is redundant in the English. Nonetheless, the use of the independent pronoun "I" in the Hebrew in this specific sentence is God's way of being emphatic in the promise he had given to Moses. This independent use of the pronoun "I" is similar to the case of the assurance of the Lord to Jacob when he was going to Egypt, in order to assure him of his care that involves protection and provision of his needs while in Egypt, according to Genesis chapter 46, verse 4. Genesis chapter 46, verse 4. It reads, "I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Now the sentence, "I will go down to Egypt with you," is more literally from the Hebrew, I will go down to Egypt with you. So the next sentence, "I will surely bring you back again," of course, conveys the seriousness of the assurance of God's promise to Jacob, as indicated by that adverb "surely." Thus, it is not really difficult to recognize that when an independent pronoun is used with the Lord in a promise, that there is a sense of seriousness to it. Consequently, when the Lord used an independent pronoun "I," he underscored the seriousness of his promise to Moses. In effect, the Lord was saying to Moses that he should count on his promise that he has made to him, it will be fulfilled. Now, why am I emphasizing the use of this independent pronoun "I" in the Hebrew line, translated in the NIV as "I will help both of you speak"? Why am I doing so? It is because that was a way that God emphasized to Moses the seriousness of his promise or assurance to him. This has application to all of us who are believers. Whenever we claim any promise of God, we should have the confidence that that promise will be fulfilled, since any promise of God should be taken as emphatic or serious. It is impossible for God not to fulfill his promise to us, as clearly stated in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Numbers. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. He reads, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? The answer, of course, is no. So let me repeat. It is impossible for God's promise not to be fulfilled, as the records of the scripture reveals several of God's promises that have been fulfilled. It is probably because of this reality that the psalmist could imply that many have found God's promise or promises to be true, so that he could say that God's promise are, or his promises are tested in Psalm 119, verse 140. Psalms 119. Verse 140. Psalms 119, verse 140. Psalms 119, verse 140 reads, your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. They have been shown to be fulfilled. So the point is that it's impossible for God's promise not to be fulfilled. Now the truth of this is also affirmed during the earthly ministry of our Lord, when he conveyed that God's word will never fail to be fulfilled in Luke chapter 21 verse 33. Luke chapter 21 verse 33. Luke 21 verse 33 reads, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So God gives his promise, go home, sleep with confidence. Don't worry, don't doubt it. We all get in trouble because we start doubting. And so our faith starts wavering. But not because God will not fulfill it, but because we're afraid he will not. But he will. So in any event, you should be confident that whatever promise God makes you, that you claim from the scripture, will be fulfilled in its due time. Therefore, you must never faint in your soul or be discouraged because of a particular promise has not yet been fulfilled. It will be fulfilled in time, at God's own timing. Now, the first part then of the first promise, as we have indicated, reads, I will help both of you speak. But literally, as I told you, reads, I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. Now the literal translation indicates that the Lord will be with the mouths of Moses and Aaron. Now before we get to what that means, it is worth noting that the Lord used the word mouth in his promise of assurance to Moses, probably because Moses himself used the word mouth in his excuse. See, his excuse given in Exodus 4 verse 10 that we're studying is, he said, I am slow of speech and tongue. That literally the Hebrew reads, I am heavy of mouth. and heavy of tongue, and both, you see, are concerned with the mouth. Thus it is fitting that in the Lord's promise, he also referred to Moses' mouth as well as that of Aaron. Now it seems the Lord did not want Moses to fail to connect this promise or assurance to Moses' excuse about his mouth being heavy and his tongue being heavy. So when God says, I will be with your mouth, he's trying to get him think about what your excuse is, and my promise is dealing with it. So the implication is simply to make us aware that the Lord usually deals with whatever excuse we have for not carrying out his instruction to us. He will deal with it, one way or the other. So we should be cognizant that whatever our excuse may be for not doing what God instructs has been addressed by him, so that we cannot hide under any of the many excuses for not doing what he instructs. Now, we may say that we are afraid, and so we are timid to point to what we, you know, his promise or what we think we cannot do. So you and I, we can say that. We can say we are afraid and so timid to the point that we can't even witness for Christ, for example. Well, the Lord's answer to us is that he has already given us the Holy Spirit to deal with our timidity, as we may deduce from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Second Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 reads, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." So, we can't claim that we're timid when it comes to witnessing about Christ or anything. Anything spiritual, we have no excuse, because we already have the Holy Spirit that we see is a spirit of power, a spirit that does not involve timidity. Hence, again, we do not have anywhere to hide. We have no excuse but to witness for Christ, for example. Now, be that as it may, when the Lord promised to be with the mouth of Moses and Aaron, he says essentially the same thing he said to Moses in the sentence of Exodus 4 we're looking at, verse 12, when he says, "I will help you speak," in the NIV, or literally, the Hebrew again reads, "I am with your mouth." I am with your mouth. That we indicated is a promise to help and guide Moses' communication or speech when he returned to Egypt. But this time, there is more to the literal sentence of Exodus 4 verse 15 when he said, "I will be with your mouth and with his mouth." We've seen something similar to that in verse 12. But now we see it differently, with a little bit emphasis on something different. Now we said this because in verse 12, the promise of being with the mouth of Moses is followed by a statement that indicates the Lord will help Moses and Aaron in his communication. But in verse 15, the sentence that follows is concerned with what Moses and Aaron would do, as we would note later. Because of this, we contend that there is more to the promise of Exodus 4 verse 15 than that in verse 12. For sure, the Lord will enable Moses and Aaron in their communication, but it seems that the focus is on the words that will come out of the mouth of both men. That's the focus. In other words, the Lord's promise implies that he will put the appropriate words they are to speak in their mouths. He will give them what to say each time they are faced with speaking to people in Egypt, specifically Pharaoh. Now, no one should doubt that the Lord puts words in the mouth of his messengers. For Balaam understood this. He understood this too, that God will put words in the mouth of his messenger. And so he conveyed that to Balak, as recorded in Numbers chapter 22, verse 38. Numbers chapter 22, verse 38. He reads, "Well, I have come to you now," Balaam replied, "but can I say just anything? I must speak only what God puts in my mouth." He wasn't alone. Prophet Jeremiah also understood this truth, that God puts words in the mouth of his messengers as he learned from the Lord's communication to him, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9 reads, "Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'Now I have put my words in your mouth.'" Hence, the promise of the Lord to Moses and Aaron concerns the contents of what they are to say, not merely in helping them to communicate to people in Egypt when they return to Egypt, but the content of what they're going to say. Now, this act of putting words in the mouth of the Lord's messengers is one that the Lord continues to do with all believers, since the Lord Jesus Christ made similar promise to the disciples during his earthly ministry in Luke chapter 21, verse 15. Luke 21, verse 15. And hold on to Luke. Luke chapter 21, verse 15. He said, "For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." Now, this promise that I have just read is essentially the same promise the Lord gave in the same Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. It reads, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Now, that's a promise that the Lord made to the disciples and to you. Now, you can stand on this promise, especially when you face
hostile situations with respect to the Word of God.
Now, someone could say that this promise is only for the immediate disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people, yeah, they try to say, well, he was speaking to them. But this is really not true in the sense of saying it's only for them. It is applicable to all believers. The promise for all believers. Now, when the Lord made promises to the disciples, such promises are applicable to all believers. Now, so, unless there is something in the context that limits their application to his immediate disciples. In other words, if you think, well, he made this to the disciples, it doesn't apply to me. You short circuit yourself in a lot of things. And their promises is made. And you claim them, he will honor them because it's for you. So what I'm saying is, don't think, well, yeah, it's just only for the disciples, and you won't claim that promise. If it's only for them, the context will determine that. Now, otherwise, all I'm saying is this. We should take all his promises to the disciples to be applicable to our believers. Now, this means that we are to take what he said to his disciples prior to his arrest to be applicable to all believers. And I'm referring to a very short sentence in Mark chapter 13, verse 37. Mark chapter 13, verse 37. It is, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. So he's trying to make us recognize, yeah, unless there is something in the context that shows it's only applicable to the disciples. Otherwise, whatever he told them, whatever promise, we all believers are involved because we are his disciples as well. Therefore, then, all I'm saying is you should claim the promise that indicates the Lord will give you words and wisdom in hostile conditions so that you will be able to withstand your ground in such situations. Now, anytime you face a hostile situation, any time, it doesn't matter what it is, that requires you to defend yourself, stand on the promise and say, make it what I call a crisis prayer. Say, Lord, you said that, give me the words. In anything, it doesn't matter what it is, if you're a believer. Because the Lord doesn't make a distinction between what we say, the mundane things and the religious things. No, our life as Christians is seamless. For how you deal in church is how you should deal in business or any other place. No distinction. But we try to make those. No, that's not how God functions. Everything is about his glory. No matter what it is. So if you run into situations, whether it's a business deal or whatever, just make a quick prayer to him. Claim this promise. And watch back and see what he will do. Now, however, though, having said all that, we should be careful to remember that the promise was given originally to the disciples who received instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ and who also were acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. Now, that's what I just said is important. In that, when we claim this promise, we have to remember that. He originally spoke to the disciples, sure. But these disciples received instruction from him, and they also were acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. Now, that means, having observed that means there's something we can draw from it. So, this being the case, it is important for believers to first learn truth of God's word before they can expect the promise of being able to have words to use to resist those who are hostile to them because of their faith in Christ. You need to have had the word in your soul before that will begin to take place. That is to say, sure, it's a promise, but we must not escape the fact that this promise, based on these people who it was originally spoken to, implies that you and I must constantly have the word of God in our soul. Now, I never, there are things that sometimes, one of the great blessings of being a pastor, that I talk to a whole lot of you, is that I hear all kinds of things about what God is doing with you. Now, two believers told me on Sunday, and I mean, in my own way, I laughed about it. And I said something about it, and that is to say, these individuals have made a concerted effort, husband and wife team. They have set a time in which both of them listen to the teaching at the same time. They are reviewing. They go back and point whatever lesson. And both of them, they've been doing it for some few months now, as they found a student. And you cannot believe what has happened to them, both of them. And so, when I was having that conversation on Sunday, they said to me, "It works. But we just don't know how it works." I said, "Yeah, you don't have to know. You just do what God says, and it will work." I don't ever rattle my brain and say, "How is God going to do that? That's silly for me. It's not my business. My business is do what He says. Don't worry about how it works. I know it works." And I told him, I wouldn't be, you know, standing up there every time we meet if I didn't believe a word of it. I wouldn't do that. So, you have to believe that if you do what God says, then worry how it's going to work. It will work because He is the Creator. He has all the power. Your responsibility, my responsibility, is to do what He says. So, once you have the Word of God in your soul, don't worry about how this promise is going to be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. But you must start with having the Word of God in your soul. Now, why do I say this? This is because the Holy Spirit does not fight for us without the Word of God. Since that is God's offensive weapon that the believer has, as we have studied in detail in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 reads, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The Word of God is described as the sword of the Holy Spirit, so that the offensive weapon the Holy Spirit uses to fight for us is God's Word in our soul. So, we are arguing that for the promise of the Lord giving words to believers who face hostile circumstances regarding their Christian faith to work, it is important to have the Word of God in the soul, so that under such condition, the Holy Spirit will have the words to put in our mouths or the mouth of the believer under hostile condition. Now, what I'm trying to emphasize is sometimes, apart from aging process, which once you start aging, there are a lot of things you won't remember. Even passages of the Bible that you used to quote easily, you start forgetting them. That's just fact. Now, here is what we don't understand. When you are learning the Word of God in your soul, where are you storing it? It's been stored. Where? Can you touch where you store it? It's a spiritual thing. But you are storing it. The Holy Spirit knows where it's been stored in you. And so when it is time, He pulls out for you. That's what we're going to be noticing in a while here. But the point, though, is simply this, that it is important that you have the Word of God in your soul in order for God, the Holy Spirit, to walk with you. Now, a person, of course, could say that I'm making this condition up because it is not stated in the promise given in Luke 21, verse 15, but that is implied. It's not a really stated, but it's implied. Now, we can illustrate this point with events recorded in Acts of the Apostles, where this promise played out very well. So let me show you why I made this point. On the day of Pentecost, the church faced a hostile situation in the sense that they were accused of being drunk, because all the disciples who were present spoke in different tongues or languages. When we say tongues, we simply mean languages. Now, so Peter responded to the accusation with his sermon recorded in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 40. I'm not going to read it, that's why I'm not writing it down, but it's in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 40. There is no indication that Peter came with a prepared sermon to preach on this particular day, since the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of the Pentecost came to him and the disciples as a surprise. It's a surprise. But if you read the sermon, you will understand that it reflected that Peter was already knowledgeable in the scripture, so that the Holy Spirit put words in his mouth to deliver one of the most effective sermons ever preached by humans. If you go home, go read it. You see him quoting, oh, God said this to David, didn't say this to David. And he just on and on, just to prove the fact that, yes, Christ was happened, the resurrection, all of those are things already spoken. So he knew the Old Testament. And so, when it was time, crisis situation, God, the Holy Spirit, started pulling those things from his mouth. Well, the same truth, though, is evident with the first martyr of the church, Stephen. When faced with a hostile audience, the promise of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit giving words and wisdom to baffle the opponents, was fulfilled with him, as we can gather from Acts chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Acts chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Acts chapter 6, verse 9 reads, opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freed men, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Wasn't what the Lord promised to the disciples? I'll give you worse. The enemies can even counter. So the opponents falsely accuse him of attacking the law of Moses. That was a hostile condition. Then Stephen spoke to them. His speech in defense of the charge brought against him is recorded in the 7th chapter of Acts, one of the longest sermons preached to in Acts chapter 7. I'm not going to read it. You go home, read it. Again, there is no indication that Stephen sat down, wrote out a sermon that he was going to use to defend himself. We don't have that. He didn't do what I do, which is sit down and write it out and come here and explain it. He didn't do that. No. The Holy Spirit gave him the words he used to defend himself, which is indeed a gospel message. And this is some of the things, even when I sit down and write it out, sometimes when I start explaining here, the Lord will bring words in my mouth, and many times we will say, man, that point you just made, he spoke to me. And I will laugh to myself and say, well, how did he make it? The Holy Spirit did, because it wasn't even my note. But there are times that happens. It all depends what he wants to do anyway. So, when you read the speech of Stephen, one thing is clear. He knew the scripture, since his speech consisted of various biblical accounts of God's actions that concern Israel. Thus, in both illustrations that we cited, the men involved knew their scripture, supporting our point that for the promise of the Holy Spirit putting words in the mouth of a believer faced with hostile environment to be fulfilled, it is essential that the believer should learn God's word. For without the word of God in the soul, this Holy Spirit will have no weapon to use in the believer's defense. So we are saying then that although the Lord Jesus did not explicitly stipulate this condition that I've been elaborating, that it is implied in his promise, since the promise was originally given to the disciples who received instructions from him and who were acquainted with the Old Testament scripture as demonstrated both by Stephen and Peter. Hence, we are stressing that you should learn the word of God and store it in your soul so that the Holy Spirit will have words to put in your mouth when you face hostile conditions. Fellow believers, I cannot say it enough, and I never get tired of saying it. There is no substitute for going back home. Either you punch back, thank God we have it, you can punch back and listen to it again, or if you took good notes, go over it over and over and over. There's no substitute. Now again, it may irritate some of you, and I keep saying it. If it irritates you, then do something about it. Here is the truth. There's no way for me to spend at least 16 hours and stand up here for 1 hour. And you think you will understand everything I said. It's not going to happen. It's just not going. None of us is that smart. So, that means you go, you study that, you listen again, you read those passages. You don't have to memorize them. They are getting inside. We don't know how it's getting, but God is getting them inside your soul. And when it's time, you'll be surprised how he pulls them out. Anyway, the first part then of the promise of the Lord to Moses given in the sentence of Exodus 4 verse 15, I will help both of you speak, is one that goes beyond enabling Moses and Aaron to communicate effectively to that of giving them the actual words they will use when they speak. Now, the second part of the first promise to Moses that is concerned with enabling Moses and Aaron to do what the Lord wants is communicating to them what they will do. It is this second part of the first promise that is given in the last part of verse 15, where we're starting, where it says, we teach you what to do. Now, earlier, we indicated that while the promise, I will help both of you speak of Exodus 4 verse 2, 15, is similar to that of Exodus 4 verse 2, where it says, I will help you speak. But there is a difference between them because of the sentence that follows each. Now, in the promise of verse 12, the sentence that follows, will teach you what to say, is indeed one that helps to understand the promise of the first part of the verse, in the sense that we can take it as an explanation of the first part of the verse, of verse 12. But the second part of verse 15, will teach you what to do, cannot be taken as an explanation of the sentence that precedes it. Now, true, in both verses, the word teach is translated from a Hebrew word that has to do with impartation of knowledge, so that the word may mean to teach, to instruct, to direct. But in verse 15, though, the focus is primarily on instructing someone regarding an action one has to take. Now, this is because of that verbal phrase of verse 15 where it says to do. So we know it's not just teaching, but it's the question of what to do. Now, the word do here is translated from a Hebrew word that has a range of meanings. It can mean to bring about, as in the deliverance the Lord brought to Israel when the Egyptian army was in hot pursuit of them, as stated in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Exodus 14:13. It reads, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again or forever. Now, here you see the Hebrew word translate do, it's here translated bring about. Now, the Hebrew also a word may also mean to walk, as it is used in the story of Ruth being involved in harvesting activity in the field of Boaz, as we read in Ruth chapter 2, verse 19. Ruth chapter 2, verse 19. Ruth chapter 2 verse 19 reads, her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you walk? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been walking. The name of the man I walk with today is Boaz, she said. Here the Hebrew word is translated walk, to walk. Now the word may also mean to do in the sense of carrying out or performing an action, as it is used in providing the reason the Israelites were to completely destroy the nations in Canaan according to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 18 reads, "Otherwise, they will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshiping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God." So it is then with the meaning to do in the sense of carrying out an action or event that the word is used in Exodus 4 verse 15. So the Lord promised to instruct Moses and Aaron what they should do when they get to Egypt. Now this promise, we can understand since Moses did not know ahead of time what he would do when he gets to Egypt. The Lord simply instructed him to go and deliver the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. Now such a task involves several events, so that the Lord promised to instruct Moses and Aaron each step of the way or what they would take to carry out the task of leading the Israelites out of Egypt. Now the promise to teach Moses and Aaron what to do, although focused on the task before them, but it is one that is applicable to all believers. The Lord made such promise to the psalmist in Psalms 32 verse 8. Psalms chapter 32 verse 8. Psalms 32:8. He reads, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you." So this promise in this psalm is taken by some though to be the psalmist's promise to his fellow worshippers. Now this is unlikely because the psalmist could not make the promise of watching over someone in the Bible phrase "watch over you" in the absolute sense. So it's only the Lord that can make a promise of watching over someone in an absolute sense. Thus, the promise of this psalm is one that is from the Lord. The promise of believers being instructed by the Lord is found regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we read in John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. He reads, "By the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." See, that's what the passage I was going to come to in a minute here. But you see, when you learn the word, again, there's no place you can say, "I saw it." It's not like, you know, an academic kind of information. It's been stored in your soul. You just don't know where. But this promise tells us when the time comes to use it, the Holy Spirit will bring it back. And I hope some of you have had this experience, that you get to say things or do things and remember things that you didn't know. You remember where they are in the scripture. You may not know the exact chapter, but you remember the information. Anyway, so the ministry of the Holy Spirit stated here then involves enabling the disciples to understand what they need to know about what Jesus taught and to make them remember what he taught. So the application of this ministry of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit will enable believers to understand the teaching of the Word of God that is given to them. He will also enable them to recall information they have received. If you don't have information, what is there to recall? Now, it is this enablement, though, of believers to understand what they have been taught that is intended in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. First John chapter 2, verse 27. It is, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Now this passage does not mean that you do not need a teacher of God's word. For that will contradict, first of all, the epistle itself, because John was teaching. But then it will contradict the purpose of giving the gift of teaching to some men. Then it will be needless, if that's what it means. That's not it. The concern is dealing with understanding what has been taught. Now, again, that's why I say that. When we're starting here, you're listening. But when you go back home, go over the note or listen and everything, then the Holy Spirit will start teaching you. What I'm doing is what I usually call the first cut. The second cut that you need, you must have, must come from God the Holy Spirit when you now go home and start meditating. So as we stand, we have in the scripture all the Lord wants us to know and to do, or all he wants us to know or to do to please him. No wonder Apostle Paul penned down the declaration of this fact in a different way to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 1. First Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 1. He reads, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do this more and more." So the point is, he's giving them everything they need to live. He's taught them. And we have all that in written form for us today. So we have everything we need to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the point is that the Lord promised Moses to teach him what to do. He also promised that to you. But he has gone a step further in providing you his word in written form, so that when you study through one who has the gift of teaching, then the Lord will enable you to understand what he requires of you to do to please him. Your responsibility is to seek to be taught the word of God and to be devoted to its application, since he has provided us his written word, the Holy Spirit, and gifted men in the church. Hence, our third sub-point is that you should be assured the Lord made all the provisions you need to carry out his instruction as he did with Moses. Everything has been provided for us so that none of us has any excuse not to do what God demands of us. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to see the necessity of understanding, listening, reading, studying your word, so that we'll have things that which the Holy Spirit will use in time of crisis for us. This is our request in Christ's name.